So quickly, you'll just want to write down, what is the gospel? I keep asking that question because I want you to know it. All right. When somebody asks you, what is the gospel, I want you to be able to say it. So you'll want to just write that down. Remember, the mother of learning is repetition, right? Repetition is the mother of all learning. And so the more we just say it and know it, the easier it is. It'll come to fact. So what is the gospel? Jesus Christ. He lived, he died, he rose, and he's coming back for me. Yeah. So we always, I taught students and young people, of course, to use a hand, right? What's the gospel? Jesus Christ, he lived, he died, he rose, and he's coming back again for me. That's the gospel. I want you to know it. My guess is next week I'll ask the same question. What is the gospel? You can be prepared in case you want to study. Oh, they're in my belly. Those of you who don't know about Kit Kats yet, you'll come to second service and your eyes will be opened to all things Kit Kat. Last week, we said, right as we closed, we said that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. That's what we're beginning to witness, that God continues to do extraordinary things through ordinary people. Peter and John have been very clear that this particular healing has nothing to do with their power or their piety, but rather God's power, particularly in the work of Christ, right? And that we're connected to by the Holy Spirit. God continues to do extraordinary things through ordinary people, which, as I said last week, is a real comfort to me because this room is full of ordinary people, me included. And God's going to do extraordinary things in and through us, right, when we're faithful to him. Right? So I'm super thankful that's what God does. Right? If the known world is going to know about Jesus, it's going to require you and me, ordinary people, and an extraordinary God. So after Peter's bold kind of retort to the religious leaders and the clear proof of a man who's crippled and is no longer, the religious leaders, they wonder what they should do next with these two. And so in the last-ditch effort, the leaders, they sort of lob a cease and desist against Peter and against John. And I'm curious, maybe at your table here, just take a couple of minutes, what do you make of Peter and John's response? So if you want to know where we are, it's really kind of verse 13, so chapter 4, 13 through about 22, right? 13 through 22. They specifically ask the question in 16, what shall we do with these men? Right, what are we going to do with them? So why don't you take a couple of minutes, let's just read that through at your table. What do you make of the response that Peter and John have to this kind of cease and desist? All right, let me give you just a couple of minutes, mostly so I can get some tea, and then we'll come back and talk about it. I find this response to be really, really interesting. The leaders, of course, the leaders are saying, "Hey, you have to stop, right? You need to shut it. Basically, you can't teach or preach in the name of Jesus." And then verse 19. This is what I'm cued into, and I'm curious. Verse 19. Peter and John answer them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." So what do you make of their response? Any comments on what they're saying?
I find it fascinating that the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, even though they have their own scriptures, they read where God has moved in the miraculous, they don't want to believe that God has moved.
Yeah, Larry's pointing out that it's interesting that those who are the most learned, those who know the scriptures well and have seen God in their own history as a community do miraculous things, extraordinary things through ordinary people, are the least likely to want to deny it. Right? In some weird way, they know it but won't accept it in this case. Fascinating. Yeah. What else about this response? Jim? Yeah. So Jim's just saying, like, hey, we cannot help talk about the things that we've seen and heard. You remember last time I was talking about this kind of change in countenance, particularly in Peter? We looked at Luke, the end of Luke, where Peter is like this fearful man. Like he won't even step into explaining who he is or that he's been with Jesus. But when you get to Acts, I mean, he is just bold and courageous. And part of the reason I sort of postulated last time was because he's seen a dead person come alive and still alive, right? He's seen that same dead person who came alive ascend into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Like, he cannot help but speak about what he has seen and heard. I've seen these things. You're not going to stop it. I can't help but do it. Right? Yeah, anything else to the response? Frank? Yeah. The guy's in the lane, right? He's in the lane with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, probably. Pat? Same thing. Well done. It's interesting, this particular response, again, bold response from Peter, like whether it's right to listen to you or God, you're going to have to make that judgment. I'm not sure Peter would have said that in Luke 20, but here he is, like whether it's right to listen to you or to God, you get to make the call. Which part of Luther? Luther has a lot of things that he said. All right, Jim, chew faster, buddy. It's not a big deal. It's when you can only chew the slowest, right? Oh, yeah, so talking about Luther, kind of what's called the Diet of Worms, right, where he's being tried for all of the things he's written over and against the Roman Catholic Church, and they want him to recant. Like, you need to recant all these things. And he's like, well, unless you can prove me wrong from the Word of God, right, I'm just going to stand on this because that's all I got. Mm-hmm. It's fascinating. I've had several conversations as of late that have been about this particular verse, or this verse has been used in a way that says this allows us, right, this gives us freedom, this verse is kind of a verse in our pocket for when we get to disregard the governing authorities. Right, when the government tells us we have to do something, we just quote Peter here, well, if it's right to listen to you or God, you get to make the judgment call. So I'm pausing here long enough to remind us of the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment? Yep, honor your father and your mother. Right. Which is, as Luther unpacks that, in particular in the small catechism, as we see it across the scriptures, this is an honor for all of those who are in authority, including those who are in the government, which Paul says in the New Testament, by the way, have been put there by God himself. If that's the case, the question becomes when the government tells us something, can we say, well, I don't really have to listen to you, I get to listen to God instead? The answer is this, and interestingly, I just read a kind of a massive article put out by our church body on whether or not pastors should continue doing weddings. Because as a pastor who does a wedding, we are an agent of the state. I'm working on behalf of the state of Michigan when I sign a wedding license. Right? I'm functioning as an agent of the state, and there's some question as to whether that's a good idea to work as an agent of the state if the state's definition of marriage is different than our own, which it is. And so this question of when do you listen and when do you not is a real question. Right? When are we supposed to honor the authorities, as God tells us in the fourth commandment? And when do we get to have civil disobedience? So the long and the short of it is, in our understanding of the scriptures, and I think Lutheran theology, the only time we're allowed to disagree with those, or I should say disobey those in authority, is when they directly command us to do something that God has commanded us not to do, or vice versa. To not do something that God has commanded us to do. So we can only disobey when they've asked us to do something that God commands us not to do, or they've asked us to not do something that God commands us to do. That's the only time. Now, that should bring clarity for some things. It may not make some of us happy because we're not just allowed to do whatever we want. The authority is the authority, and unless God has told us very specifically to do or not to do, we don't have really the right, according to the Scriptures, to disobey it. So this text, interestingly, has just kind of been used in a couple of conversations over the last couple months about our position as it comes to those who sit in authority, particularly our government. But interestingly, Peter is saying, hey, listen, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you get to make the judge. Jesus has told them to go into all the nations and to preach and teach. Right? Matthew 28. Go do these things. Commanded to do these things. And now they're saying, don't do them. So they're like, well, that's going to be on you then. Because we're going to listen this way. Again, super bold response from Peter and John as they kind of push back on those things. Well, let's move into to 23 and following. This is great. So Peter and John, they get out, sent with a cease and desist order, and they head back to all of the believers. And so let's read at 23. It says, when they were released, they went to their friends and they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. Let's stop here for just a second. So Peter and John report all that's happened, and the believers, right, those early believers, their first response is to what? Yeah, kind of two things here, to both pray and praise. All right, they're actually going to give praise to God that these things are happening in their prayer. Like, Peter and John, they got arrested, thrown into jail for a night. First response, right? Let's pray and praise. Like, I'm not sure that if we got arrested for the faith and then we came back, our first response was, let's have a revival. Right? Let's throw up a tent. Let's have a party. We probably wouldn't respond in quite the same way. But their first response to what's happening to Peter and John is to pray and to praise. Right? To both pray and praise. So, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit? And they quote Psalm 2. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. So a little bit of context here. The Psalms, man, I got to be honest. I've been reading the Psalms as a part of kind of my morning reading, and the Psalms are just amazing. I'm falling kind of in love again with the brutal honesty of the Psalms. They're just beautifully, brutally honest. But Psalm 1 basically divides people into two groups. All right? The psalmist basically divides it into two groups. So this is Psalm 1. Those, right, who basically live in the way of God, so I'm either in the way of God, or I'm out of the way of God. Another way the psalmist would say it is I'm living in foolishness. Remember how we said the psalm writer is basically saying there's only one way. You're either walking towards the Lord or you're walking away from him. All of that's coming from Psalm 1, right? I'm either walking towards the Lord, so I'm in the way of the Lord, or you're either walking away from him and you're in the way of foolishness. So Psalm 1 basically splits people into two. You're either walking towards the Lord or walking away from him. You're either those who he would call blessed or those he would call foolish. It's really black and white, interestingly. You're either one of these. Psalm 2, then, interestingly, Psalm 2, Psalm 2 fleshes this one out a little bit. Right, those who are out of the way of the Lord are those who are on the path to foolishness. It's sort of like, oh, let me talk a little bit more about this. And specifically, and this is what they quote, that those who are out of the way of God, those who are walking in the way of foolishness, will rise up against the Lord's anointed. Right? So they will talk about the nations in Psalm 2. They'll talk about the Gentiles in Psalm 2. They'll talk about the rulers in Psalm 2. The psalmist is saying, listen, all of those who are not in this way of God, right? All of those who actually are living in the way of foolishness, those who are the nations, the pagan nations, the Gentiles, the rulers, the kingdoms of the earth, they will rise up against the Lord's anointed. Right? They're gonna push back against the Lord's anointed. Of course, when they say anointed one in the Old Testament, that would be the Hebrew word Messiah, right? The Greek word Christ, the anointed one. So Psalm 2 is really fascinating. Psalm 2 is saying, listen, there are going to be people who are in the way of foolishness who are going to rise up against the Messiah. So what's happening here? Back in Acts chapter 4, they pray, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers, gathered together against the Lord's anointed. Why would they pray that? What's that? Yeah, because of Psalm 2, right? But what are they seeing? They're seeing fulfilled prophecy. Right, they're seeing Psalm 2 play out in front of them. Yeah, they're seeing Psalm 2 literally lived out. Right, God's anointed rose, and you killed him. Right, you set yourself against the Lord's anointed, and yet God raised him from the dead, put him in the seat of power. He's done all these things. I mean, they are very clear. Like, you are rising up against the Lord's anointed. You are fulfilling Psalm 2. And so in their prayer, they're recognizing that this, they're seeing what was being talked about in Psalm 2 come to fruition in front of them. So let's keep going. 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Boy, they're listing everybody, right? Herod, Pilate, Gentiles, even Israel, all of them have set themselves against, right? Verse 28, to do whatever your hand and plan had predestined to take place. Really fascinating, predestined to take place. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So they're seeing, interestingly, they're seeing Psalm 2 in front of their faces, right? They're seeing nations rise up against the anointed. They're also seeing the fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24:9. So let's go there really quickly. Like, just flip back to Matthew 24:9. So Matthew 24:9, the context is Jesus is within sight of the cross, and he's kind of lamenting over Jerusalem as a city that he loves, and he's beginning to give some picture of what is to come. And then can somebody just read real loud for us verse 9? of chapter 24.
Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake.
So Jesus is really clear. This is coming. Right? You'll be hated by the nations. Some of those nations will kill you. Right? You'll be hated because of my name. So Acts, here we are again in Acts 4. And this prayer that they're praying, right? I mean, they're praying this prayer of praise. They're saying, God, you've made all things. And through the mouth, we are watching the fulfillment, right, of Psalm number 2. We're watching the fulfillment, interestingly, of Matthew 24:9, as Peter and John are set up against, right, the religious elite. And in verse 29, I just think this is outstanding. Verse 29, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. So their first response after a night in prison and the release of Peter and John is to pray and praise, to see the fulfillment of Psalm 2 and Matthew 24, and then pray that they're more bold to keep speaking. To keep speaking their word. So verse 29, there's two things they're going to pray for. One, boldness to speak the word. Right? I mean, that's what they're praying for. Give us boldness, ultimately. So we need boldness to speak specifically the word. You remember last time we were talking about faith comes by hearing, and that hearing the word of God. So they want to speak the word with boldness. And then they pray, verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders as they are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're praying for boldness for the word, right? That humans would be bold in the word, and that God would do what? Yeah. Signs and wonders. We might say the miraculous. Basically saying, hey, all those things that just happened, do more of that. Right? Peter and John, you see this crippled by the gate. Right, bring healing in the name of Jesus. God did something powerful. Peter's really clear. This is God's work. They're basically saying, hey, make us really bold to preach the word and keep doing what you do. And when those things come together, right, this is kind of the prayer, when those things come together, then we'll have people who believe. Then we'll see a harvest. So they want words and God's works. We put those together. Right? That's the prayer, that God would keep doing the miraculous and that we'd be bold to speak the words. And then 31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken and they were all filled with the Spirit and they continued to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. So let's do this. Let's pause for just a second, because we've been through tons of stuff, and I want you to kind of flip back through. I mean, if you have sheets, that's fine. You can work back through all the sheets that we've worked through, or just flip back through the scriptures. Thus far, I want you to just kind of write down things that have stood out for you over the last four chapters. Like, what are you kind of hanging on to as we've read these stories? You can't write all the things, so, you know, write two or three things. Like, what are the things that have thus far stood out for you? What are the, maybe the themes that continue to come back over and over for you? What do you want to hold on to in these first four chapters? What do you want to make sure gets internalized, right? Not just in our minds, but in our hearts. What gets internalized? So maybe just, like, a minute, right, to write down those things. Like, what do we want to hang on to in these first four chapters before we turn the corner again. All right, let me give you just 1 minute to write a few of those things down. 12 more seconds. I don't have a second hand. I have no idea. All right, let's do this. For you, what are just some of the things? Let's just share some of what's kind of sticking with you thus far. What are some of the things you're holding on to? Karen?
I wrote down, everything happens through God's word and not by my works.
Wonderful. So everything happens by God's word and not by my works. Yeah, holding on to that. That's great. What else are you holding on to? Wayne?
These were untrained people who all of a sudden ended up organizing a church and just everything. I mean, they didn't have any training. You know, they were fishermen and all this kind of stuff. What they had to do.
Right.
Yes,
unschooled, unlearned people who had been with Jesus, all right? And God's doing extraordinary things through that. I love it. Yeah, Joe.
Well, I haven't been here for the other sessions, but the very end here really struck to me. The very last verse, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with boldness. And that speaks to me that they didn't do this on their own strength.
Yeah.
It was the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Come on, preach, preacher. So Joe's just talking about like just the beautiful thing of being powered, can I say that, powered by the Spirit to speak the things with boldness, right? And so when we, as you were saying, when we are feeling a lack of courage, right, when we're not feeling bold, the question should be, are we praying for the Holy Spirit to work in and through us? Right? That's great. Yeah, other things that have stood out. Jim? Yes. So Jim's coming back to Matthew 24, still sitting on the words of Jesus there. Those who stand firm to the very end will be saved. And starting to see that right in the book of Acts, these men and these women who are going to stand firm in faith. Yeah. What else stands out thus far? Matt, what's going on?
Just kind of the unfolding and fulfillment of prophecy.
Yeah. So for you, just being able to see like how these things are starting to fulfill what has already been said. Yeah, it's great. What else? What are you hanging on to? Themes? Things you want to hold on to in these first four chapters? Yeah, Nancy.
God has always been ascending God.
God has always been ascending God. Yes, all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. Good. What else? Yeah, Matt. Yeah.
So here they are supposed to be teaching the word, and they threw it right back and left, put it in their face.
Mm-hmm. I do love like just the kind of audacity of like, hey, this is what we've seen and heard. And that's all we're going to talk about ultimately, is that thing. And so gives it back to them. So okay, now you go. Well, what are you going to do with that? Anything else? What stands out? What are you holding on to for four chapters here? Like what's resonating in your own heart? Jim, you got more. Come on, brother. Yes. There's a certain boldness that comes when we are rooted deeply in the Spirit, for sure. Anything else? What's staying with you? Yeah. Yeah, which is repeated in the book of Acts. I mean, it's given earlier, right, as you go into all the nations, and then kind of repeated specifically in these places, like you're going to be there, and you're going to be witnesses until the very end, right? Ordinary people, witnesses to the very ends of the earth. Anything else? Pat? Yeah, so we continue to see just more and more prophecy kind of being fulfilled in the things, not only of Christ, but what the Spirit is doing as he begins to unpack it in the early church. I mean, Luke wants us to see, if we remember his gospel, right at the beginning of the gospel, I mean, Luke is so attuned to details, and he does want us to see that this story of Jesus in the early church is a continuation of a story that began so long ago. So Luke is the person who continues the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? I mean, he wants us to see in this kind of Old Testament stuff the fulfillment of what's happening. Like, he wants us to see it's a big continuation story. So I love that that's an observation for you. Any last things? What else is just standing out? What are you holding on to in these first four? Dennis?
Something I've shared with you, the idea of signs and wonders.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy to think, well, we don't have those today.
Yeah.
We don't see these healing, the blind seeing and that sort of thing. But I personally think we have signs and wonders around us all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I see your help as a wonder.
Yeah.
Given what you've been through.
Yeah.
2 weeks ago, our giving was $30,000 on Sunday.
Yeah.
And I think, that's God working. That's
right.
Not people working.
Right.
I look out here on Sunday morning and I see parents excitedly taking their kids to Sunday school. I think, that's God working.
Yeah.
They would not be doing that if God were not active in their life.
Right. Yeah. So Dennis is, for those listening at home, there really is this beautiful picture of signs and wonders, and that at some level we don't see them anymore, though they're happening in front of our faces. Interestingly, Dennis, as you were talking, I'm thinking, I wonder how often I actually pray for that, like Peter and John did, or the early believers, right? I certainly pray about boldness in speaking the word, but I'm not sure how often I pray for the miraculous, for God to do miraculous things, that he would increase signs and wonders. Well, it's probably not in the top of my prayer list, but maybe it should be, right? Or the eyes to see it. What is God doing? Yeah. Jacqueline, you have something? Yeah. Yeah, the Holy Spirit, sadly, is sort of like, I don't know, it's like the weird, awkward cousin, right? Who we talk about once in a while when we're together as a family, but just sort of sitting at the other table, which is interesting since he is God, right? He is a part of God. But what you're saying is particularly like the tangible, touchable, physical presence of the Spirit actually working and their identifying of that work, right? They can see and know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear. Yeah. It's really good. We're gonna pause kind of here and there throughout, because I think it's important, right? It's so easy to get into a Bible study and just think of all the data, right? All the knowledge, all the facts that we can get. But if we don't take time, like Dennis is suggesting, if we don't take time to just to ask some questions of like, well, what's standing out for me and why? What am I hanging on to? And why am I hanging on to that particular thing? If I don't stop for a second, I don't know if that data will get to our heart and let the hearts be shaped by what God is doing. So we'll keep pausing out here and there. Let's do this. We're going to try to round out the remainder, really, of chapter 4 and maybe dive into chapter 5. Here's what I'd love for you to do. I'd love for you to do this part as a table. I want you to reread Acts 2, 42 through 47, and note the similarities between that and Acts 4. And I want you to try to answer this question as a table. Why do you suppose Luke comes back to this particular picture of the early church again? All right? Why is Luke coming back to this particular picture of the church again? Why does he feel compelled to tell you again what he's already told you once? So read Acts 2, 42, 47, and Acts chapter 4, 32 through 35, and let's try to answer this question around the table. All right? Go. All right, let's come back to this question. Why do you suppose Luke wants to paint this picture again? There's a lot of similarities between this and what you read in Acts 2, 42 through 47. Why do you think Luke wants you to see it again? Other than it happens. Like, why is he repeating himself? Is it necessary to repeat himself? Do I have to know again that this is what the church looks like? Why do you suppose he's driven to repeat himself?
We kind of think that because of the power of unity,
yeah,
in the church, the more that you have, the more you can do. So every time people came in and gave more, they could do more.
Yeah. Right, so Tony's saying like the power of unity and the effect that it can have in the world, right? So as people come in and they give more, right, we have more to do. Yeah. Other thoughts? Why does Luke repeat himself?
It's a pretty extraordinary example. Sell your possessions, give to these apostles, and let them make the distribution. That was not how Jesus.
No. Yeah. Yeah, it is an extraordinary picture. God does extraordinary things through ordinary people, interestingly. Right? Why else is Luke compelled to repeat himself? I think these are right. Yeah, Karen.
I'm gonna give this to
oh, I see how that works. I'm raising my hand for Nancy.
Because Nancy said.
Well done. We'll see if you agree with what you said in just a second, Nancy. Yes. Listen, Dennis, Nancy, I do marital counseling on Thursday nights, if that's helpful. Dennis is like, yes. I'm with you, brother, so we can be that together. We're unified in this bad boy. Yeah, so the suggestion, right, is that you have to be told something repeatedly before we finally get it, right? The mother of all learning is repetition. When it is true. I think Luke is repeating himself because it is an extraordinary picture, right? This thing of this early church unity. And it's unity, it's fascinating, I think, because it is unity built on the idea that I give all that I have and all that I am for the sake of my neighbors. Right? I'm gonna sell what I've got so that my neighbors are in the have. Right, it is a picture, I think, of Jesus who embodied that very thing, right? Who gave all of himself so that you and I, right, that we get to reside with him forever. I think they see it as an embodying of the very life of Jesus. This is what it looks like to live what Jesus did for us out as we organize ourselves around the word. It is an extraordinary picture. Well, here's your homework for next time is to read then particularly chapter 5 through verse 11. Because this story at the beginning of chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira, well, I'll let you read it. As it stands really against what we just read. All right, so you want to read those verses before next time, all right, and what we're going to make of that. Let me pray us out and get us out of here. Lord Jesus, thank you. We pray that you would continue to open up our eyes and our ears to see you at work in all things, to be observers of signs and wonders all around us, to help us slow down in order to see your work. And we pray like those early believers that you would give us boldness to speak your word, and we pray that you would continue to do signs and wonders so that as those things and the word come together, we would see a harvest of people who know the gospel. Father, I pray that you would bless the rest of our day and the week to come, that it would all be for the lifting up of the name of Jesus and to his glory, we pray. Amen.